It was ninth grade high school, English literature class. Our assignment was to read American short stories. And Edgar Allan Poe's The Telltale Heart was the story that day. Do you remember reading it in high school? I'm still creeped out by it. The concluding paragraphs. The officers were satisfied. My manner had convinced them. I was singularly at ease. They sat, and while I answered cheerfully, they chatted of familiar things. But ere long, I felt myself getting pale and wished them gone. My head ached, and I fancied a ringing in my ears until at length I found that the noise was not within my ears. I foamed, I raved, I swore. I swung the chair upon which I had been sitting and grated it on the boards. But the noise arose over and all continually increased. It grew louder, 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 and still the men chatted pleasantly and smiled. Was it possible they had not heard? They heard, they suspected, they knew. I could hear those hypocritical smiles no longer. I felt that I must scream or die. And now again, hark, louder, 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 louder. Villains, I shrieked, dissemble no more. I admit the deed. Tear up the planks. Here, here, it is the beating of this hideous heart. It's still creepy. Poe figured out something, as obsessed and strange as he was. He understood the paralyzing human experience that we know as guilt. And that story really puts a finger right on the subject. Our story in the Bible has something to teach us today about guilt, so turn to Genesis chapter 42. The story of Joseph teaches us an important lesson about overcoming guilt, but it is not Joseph that will teach us this lesson. It's the 10 brothers. And as we've seen throughout the Genesis story here in the life of Joseph, we've seen a series of comparisons. You remember we saw the comparison between Joseph and Joseph and Judah, and the comparison in those chapters where the two characters were compared. We've seen a comparison between Joseph and his brother. We've seen pairs of dreams. First, the dreams of Joseph, and then the dreams of the baker and the butler, or the baker and the cupbearer, and then the dreams of Pharaoh. And now we see in Genesis chapter 42 a comparison in the past dealings in the lives of the 10 brothers and in the life of Joseph. And this sermon title, Grappling with Guilt, is from a book by Derek Brown and Matthew Whitehead. Just the title this morning, a book called Joseph, Understanding God's Purpose. But I'd like to look at this chapter and specifically deal with the subject of guilt. First of all, the source of guilt, and then the symptoms of guilt, and finally the solution for guilt. The source of guilt, we know the source of guilt is sin. We understand the connection between guilt, or between sin and guilt. Jesus said in John 16, verse 8, speaking about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. And so ultimately, guilt comes from sin. But specifically, guilt comes from unconfessed sin. And we see this in the difference between Joseph and his brothers. Joseph has the blessing of what I call God amnesia. Not that he's forgotten about God, but that rather God has helped him to forget about his past. Go back to what we studied last week, Genesis chapter 41, verse 52. Remember we looked at the naming of Joseph's sons, and Manasseh and Ephraim. And as he gives the name of Manasseh, he gives a testimony of what's happening in his life. Joseph names his children according to the things that God has done in his life. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and my father's household." That's God amnesia. Joseph had been helped by God to forget about his past. All of the injustices, all of the sins committed against him, God had helped him to forget. Now, God amnesia does not mean that the events of his past are beyond recollection. They're still there. In fact, go with me to Genesis 42, look at verse 6. Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. He's in charge of all of the land of Egypt because of his ability to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. So when Joseph's brothers arrive, they've come down from Canaan because they are desperate for food. We are 2 years into the famine. The famine not only affected Egypt, but all of the area around the land of Egypt. And the brothers have come down so that they don't starve. They've come to buy food. And of course, providentially, they appear right before Joseph. Notice what happens. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Reminiscent of, this is the fulfillment of Joseph's dream, isn't it? That they would come and that they would bow down to him. Joseph, as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies and you have come to see where our land is unprotected." Now, when I use the phrase God amnesia, I'm talking about the painful things in our past, the injustices that have been committed against us. And when we are walking with God, God has the grace that He shows in our lives to allow us to forget the events of the past. Not that they're beyond memory. God amnesia is not being unaware of past injustices. It is being unbound by them. See, Joseph is not controlled by his past. He does not live every day of his life in anticipation of vengeance. He does not live with a focus upon having some kind of superiority over his brothers. He's not looking for the score to be settled. He's not living every day in this kind of anxious state of being grieved and being having injustices committed against him. You see, God amnesia allows the child of God to be joyful in whatever circumstances we're found in. Be thankful today that as you give your past over to the Lord, that He has the ability to provide amnesia so that you are not bound by the events of the past. Joseph recollects them, but as he does, it's with the full understanding that God was there. The 10 brothers, by comparison, have the curse of regret. You see, they had something in their past too. That what they had in their past was the injustice that they committed against Joseph. And they live in fear of judgment. You see, they could not undo the past because when they are accused of being spies, let's go a little further in the story. Look at verse 8. Joseph accuses them of being spies. And notice what happens immediately upon his accusation. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." Verse 10, "No, my Lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The younger is now with our father, and one is no more." Do you see how quickly? I want you to understand something. What they did in their past is still on their mind today. They are living back in the memory of the past sins that they had committed. Joseph doesn't ask them anything about their brothers. Joseph doesn't ask anything about their father. Joseph doesn't ask anything about their past. And if you read further in the story, when they go back to Jacob, their father, and Jacob says, "Why did you leave Simeon there? I'm grieved of Joseph now. I'm grieved of Simeon. I have two sons that are lost." And they begin to give answer for their actions there in Egypt. And they say, "Well, the man that we were with, he made us talk. He told all kinds of things about our past." All that Joseph said was, "You're spies." They blabber forward with this story, a true story. They're telling the truth about their past, but it's heavy on their heart. You see, when we have unconfessed sin from the past, it's not like God amnesia where we just live without being in control of that. The brothers are still in control or still controlled by what they had done in the past. And they assumed that the harsh treatment that they perceived from Joseph was God's judgment. Look at verse 21. Genesis 42, verse 21. "No," they said to one another, "surely we are being punished because of our brother." What do they mean? Well, because of what they did to Joseph. "We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. You see how much their past sin haunts them even to this day? Look forward, verse 22. Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." Reuben is protesting his innocence, even though of all of the brothers, he's the one that should have stopped the foolishness and the hatred of his brothers. Reuben is complicit in what happened to Joseph. But Reuben's pleading for his innocence. And then go a little further, Genesis 42, verse 28. When they return from Egypt and they discover that their silver has been returned into the sacks that were given to them with food, they interpret that as an act of God's judgment against them. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." Their hearts sank and they turned to each other trembling and said, "What is this God has done to us?" They are living in the curse of regret. Remember now, 22 years have passed. God gives us very careful recollection. Back in Genesis 37:2, we're told that Joseph was 17 years of age when he interpreted his brother's dreams. In Genesis 41, verse 46, we're told that he's 30 years of age when he rises up as second in command in all of the land of Egypt. And then we read in Genesis 45, verse 6, that we are 2 years into the famine when the brothers come. 22 years total has passed since this event has happened, and the brothers are still held captive by the sin that they've committed against Joseph. Joseph's free. The injustice was committed against Joseph, but he's free. He has full relationship with the Lord. He sees God's hand in all that he's doing, and the brothers are still bound. We see the difference in the response between Joseph and his brothers. Joseph responds to the trials of his past and serves God with joy, seeing God at work in all areas of his life. The brothers fear God's judgment. As they look back to their past, they're still captive. And you see, that is the source of guilt. It is unconfessed sin, and the brothers are plagued by guilt. If that's the source of guilt, what are the symptoms of guilt? What do we see? Now, it doesn't tell us much about the brothers, but we have to turn to some other passages in Scripture that give us the symptoms of guilt. You see, for the brothers, time has not healed their conscience. You've heard it said before, time heals all wounds. That's not true. We can pray, and as we give things over to the Lord, God helps us to forget the pains of the past. But if you have sin and if there's unconfessed sin in your life, time will not take care of the weight that you carry. We see in the brothers, first of all, just some symptoms of unconfessed sin. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. The first symptom of guilt, when we know that we're guilty before the Lord, what do? We hide. Adam and Eve hid from God's presence because of their sin. Genesis 3, verse 8. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" he answered. "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." What do? When we're guilty before the Lord, we hide. We hide from the person that we sinned against. We hide from God's people. We hide from accountability. We hide from church. That's why one of the first symptoms and one of our great concerns when folks stop attending worship and stop coming to worship is so often that is an indicator of a spiritual problem in our lives, because when things are not right and things are not right with the Lord, we don't want to be around Christians. We don't want to hear sermons. We don't want to be reminded of where we are. And so we hide from God. That's one of the first symptoms of guilt, is hiding. The second is hatred. Turn to John 15, verse 24. Hatred. When I say hatred, if we do not repent of our sin, if we do not confess our sin before the Lord, we become angry toward anyone who might remind us or convict us of our sin. A brother comes to reveal to us our sin, and if we're not going to repent and turn from that sin, we become angry at the one who reveals that in our lives. Do you remember the confrontation between Nathan and David? Nathan had a choice. David had a choice. When Nathan confronted David and he pointed a finger at him and he said, "David, you are the man, you are the one who has sinned," as Saul did, what did Saul do when he was confronted? He became angry, hurled a spear to kill David. What did David do? He confessed. He was remorseful. And Jesus gives a word here that when our sin is revealed, we often turn against the righteous man or woman that exposes our sin. John 15:24, Jesus says, "If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin." In other words, Christ's righteous actions and words and purity and holiness convicted them of their sin. They were already guilty before God, but the righteousness of Christ exposed their guilt to them. And what did they do? "But now they have seen these miracles, and they have hated both me and my Father." When the righteousness of Christ exposes them, this is what Jesus says in John chapter 3, that we either turn to the light or we turn away from the light, because the light exposes our darkness. And so the second symptom of guilt is hatred. The third symptom is separation from God. We don't need to turn there, but Isaiah 59 says this, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And when there's unconfessed sin in our lives, and when we will not turn to the Lord, we're separate from God. Our fellowship is broken. If we've never turned to him for salvation, we have no fellowship with him. But even as a Christian, if you've trusted Christ and you've given your heart to him, if there are sins in your life that for which you have not confessed, your fellowship with God is broken. That's why God has appointed for us a time on a regular basis as God's people to come together to share in the Lord's Supper. And one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper is that we can examine our lives to see if we are walking worthy of what Christ has done for us. And part of the Lord's Supper is to think and to reflect and to confess our sin before him. Another symptom of guilt is remorse. Ezra says in Ezra 9:6, "My God, I am too ashamed and disgraced to lift up my face to you, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached the heavens." He's speaking for himself and for the nation. And he talks about the remorse of all that they had done against the Lord. Another symptom of guilt is unworthiness. Do you remember the prodigal son? When the prodigal son ends up finally out of money, on his own, no more friends, no more partying, what does he say? He says he's in the pig pen. He's feeding the pigs. He's eating, you know, old, chewed on. I mean, I can't imagine anything more gross. Can you? Chewed on pieces of food that the pigs don't want anymore. That's all he had to eat. Of course, being a Jew, pigs themselves, anything dealing with a pig as an unclean animal is reprehensible. And here he's eating the leftovers from the pigs. You couldn't imagine a worse situation. And what does the scripture tell us in Luke 15? When he came to his senses, he said to himself, I will go back to my father. I am no longer worthy of being called his son. When we realize our guilt, we have this overwhelming sense of unworthiness. And the final and most severe symptom of guilt we see in the life of Judas. What did Judas do when he went back to the priest and he gave back the money and he said, I have betrayed an innocent man. And the priest said, we don't want your money. His response was what? To go out and kill himself. Guilt can bring us to that point of despair in life when we stand before God and we have no hope in this world whatsoever. But I want to tell you this morning that there is a solution for guilt. Aren't you glad for that? I'm so glad that we do not stand condemned for the sins of our past. I am so glad that we do not stand condemned hopelessly before a God who will not forgive us. But the solution for guilt. Before I get to the solution, I want to share with you one thing that we usually think is the solution. Penance is not the solution for guilt. Penance is not the solution. Doing good things because you've done something bad, what's our first response? Well, I really got to be good now, right? Because I did something bad, so now I have to, you know, do two goods to make up for one bad. Penance is not the solution. I think this is the brother's idea, and I think we can see that borne out in the story. They had been living and serving their father for the past 22 years. Interesting, where do we find Benjamin at this point in the story? Benjamin is where? Benjamin's back with his father. Jacob, it appears that Jacob was not going to allow Benjamin to experience the same fate as Joseph, because Benjamin doesn't leave daddy's side. Remember Dad said to Joseph, go to your brothers and check on them, see how they are. Benjamin does not go to Egypt with the 10 brothers. I don't think that's just a coincidence. I think that the father, Jacob, was afraid of what the brothers might do to Benjamin. And I think Jacob carefully guarded over Benjamin. However, we find now, 22 years later, that Benjamin, at some point, probably in his mid to late 20s, Benjamin is still alive. Thank God the brothers hadn't killed Benjamin. They learned something, didn't they? They're still with their father. They're still serving and listening to their father. Father Jacob says, go down to Egypt. The brother said, okay, let's go. They go. I get the idea, and again, we're kind of filling in the blanks here a little bit, but I get the idea that the brothers had said, you know what, we really crossed the line. We better just straighten up and just walk the straight and narrow way. And for these past 22 years, they had done so. But now they go to Egypt, and it's revealed and it's clear that all of this time, this guilt is still, they are still plagued by this guilt. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Just to examine that penance is not a solution. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2. The author of Hebrews is writing about the law. Notice what he says. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near for worship. If it could, they would not have stopped off being offered. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. Focus on the last part of verse 2. If the law could cleanse us, then we would offer a sacrifice and we would be cleansed. But what did they find in the Old Testament? They had to come back again and again and again and again. Why? Because the law cannot take away our guilt. Let me put that in the context of this story. Good behavior cannot remove the guilt for past sins. You understand that? Good behavior does not remove our guilt from past sins. And that brings me to the solution for guilt. Grace is the solution for guilt. Grace is the solution for guilt. You see, the brothers viewed God as a retributive God. We hurt Joseph, now God's going to hurt us. And they just weren't aware of the timing. They tried to repress and they went back home to Jacob. They made up the story. They tried to cover their tracks. They did all that they could. I imagine they tried to expunge this from their mind and that they laid down to bed at night and they were trying to think happy thoughts, but all they could think about was Jacob. Was Joseph and what we had done to Joseph. Time did not wash it away. Penance did not wash it away. And they were just waiting for the time that God was going to get them again. Genesis 42 verse 21, they said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. Alan Ross, in his commentary on Genesis, says this, a taste of retribution began to awaken feelings in the brothers, feelings that Joseph's cries for mercy and Jacob's tears had failed to awaken. Joseph cried, didn't bother them. Jacob pleaded and wept, didn't bother them. But now, some skin is on the line, their skin, and all of a sudden they're all concerned. And the brothers are plagued by this because they have been seeking perhaps penance, but they've not reached out to grace. Isn't this a very natural response? What did Job's friends say to Job when Job has all of these trials in his life? Oh, you're having these trials because, you know, you did something wrong. What did the disciples say in John chapter 9 when they saw a man born blind? What do they say? Who sinned, this man or his father, that he was born blind? And we have this idea of a retributive God. Now, please make no mistake. God is just. God will punish sin. But He does not look at us through the lens of justice. He looks at us through the lens of grace. His justice will only be poured out when every last measure of His grace has been rejected. Isn't that a wonderful thing about God? How often is your grace rejected before judgment comes? How many times can you be offended before you become angry and seek personal justice. Isn't that what Peter said? Well, Lord, how many times should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? You know, hey, I'll put it out on the line. Let me go all the way 7 times. And Jesus says, aren't you glad God is not like Peter? Aren't you glad God's given you more grace than Peter was ready to give? Aren't you glad God gives you more grace than you often are ready to give? Aren't you glad that God does not look at us through the lens of justice? He looks at us through the lens of grace. His justice is true. Make no mistake about that. Do not postpone His justice because, friend, you are playing with something about which you have no control, and that is your life. You can't promise me, you can't promise yourself that you'll be here tomorrow to experience God's grace, and you cannot promise me, and you cannot promise yourself that your rejection of God's grace today may be the last rejection that He'll receive. You don't know that. So please, do not abuse God's grace. Do not take it for granted. But I want to tell you something. It's the most beautiful thing because it is still there for you today. And I want to mention to you that as you're hearing this message, God's grace still is available to you no matter what you've done. He looks at us through His grace. God will punish, but not before every last offer of His grace has been rejected. Because the cure for guilt is grace. And I want to share with you two very important principles about grace. The first principle about grace is that someone else must give it. Seems simple, doesn't it? But it's very profound. The first principle about grace is that someone else must give it. It says in James chapter 4, verse 6, but He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's so much profound thought in that verse, James chapter 4, verse 6. I want to focus on two words. Gives grace. Grace is something somebody else must give. Your guilt cannot be removed by your own effort. It cannot be removed by hoping it will go away. Guilt can only be removed by grace, and the first principle about grace is that someone else must give it. The second principle about grace is that grace is given only to those who ask humbly to receive it. It's someone else's to give to you, but in order to get it, you must ask humbly to receive it. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How do we receive that grace? Well, we must confess. And that's what the brothers had failed to do. They failed to confess to Joseph. They failed to confess to Jacob. They made a lie about how Joseph died. And these 22 years, they're hiding the story, hoping that someone wouldn't break and tell Jacob. And finally, God breaks them. And I'm so glad that He did. Because these 10 brothers were the patriarchs of Israel. These 10 brothers were the ones that would raise up tribes after which the line of Jesus would come. These 10 brothers are the patriarchs or are the ancestors of every godly Old Testament saint that was a child of Israel. I'm so glad that God finally did break them. I want to encourage you today not to be like the brothers. We don't have to wait to be broken by God. Because when God breaks us, oh, that breaking is so very difficult and so very painful. And you want to know something? It's much more painful to God even than it is to you. Just like we tell our children. And they look at us like, are you for real? When we tell them this hurts me more than it does you. Young people, if you're under 25, I want to tell you something. You'll find that out someday when you have children. I know you don't believe it now, but you'll discover that. God doesn't want to break you. God wants you to humble yourself. God wants you to come to Him. And when you do, He extends His grace. What does David say in Psalm 32, verse 3? When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. We resist confession because we want to do it our way. We want to atone for our sin. We want to make things right. Or we just want to let things go away. Isn't that what David did for a year while Bathsheba was pregnant and the baby was born? Isn't that what he did for 9 months? Hey, let's just pretend it's not there. And you can just see David going around every day just like the brothers were. For them it was 22 years. For David it was nine months. Going around every day, hey, no problem. Finally God had to step in. Friend, don't wait 9 months. Don't wait 22 years. Come humbly to the Lord. Brown and Whitehead, in that book I mentioned, Understanding God's Purpose, say this: the weight of past sins can hinder us from living in the freedom that comes with full recognition of God's grace. If there's unconfessed sin in your past, if there's guilt over something in your past, you are hindered in what you can do for God. You are hindered in what you can experience from God. The peace of God that's spoken of in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the freedom that comes from God cannot be yours. You cannot live in that peace and in that freedom if there's sin that's holding you down. See, well, wait a minute, Pastor. What about if we're to come to the Lord and we're to confess to Him freely? What about those who are caught in their sin? Is their confession real? Sometimes it is and sometimes it isn't. But I want to say that just because God breaks us does not mean that confession cannot be real. Did David come freely with confession of his sin? Was David ready to do that? The answer is no. God had to break him. But was David's confession real? And it was. You see, God will allow us, even when we are broken, there can be true confession. There can be true repentance. But my friend, don't wait. Don't wait for that. Confession is easiest when prompted by conviction. But confession can also be genuine, even if our sin is exposed. But I want to say something. It's always more painful when God's the one that exposes it. Be quick to confess. Who do I confess to? Confess to God first and foremost. What does David say against you in Psalm 51? Against you and you only have I sinned. But then confess to the person who's been harmed, even if the harm and the offense was committed years ago. Time will not wash that away. What if they don't accept that? Well, then if they don't accept that, that's something that they've got to deal with. You are free from the burden of the offense that you've committed. Confess to God. Confess to the individual. How can I get rid of the guilt? By accepting God's grace. Interesting conversation I had just a little over an hour ago, this morning. Jason Carl was asking me about my arm and if I've started therapy yet. Not for 2 weeks, a couple of weeks. It's got to be 6 weeks after surgery to start therapy. And he said, well, get ready. It's going to hurt. I said, oh, that's great news, right? It's going to hurt because you're going to start reusing those muscles. And he said something interesting. And I don't think he understands the profoundness of what he said. The last thing to leave is the pain. If you're suffering pain this morning, if there is guilt that is weighing you down, thank God for that. That means your heart is still tender. That means there's still a place for God in your heart. If there's something from your past that brings conviction, don't try to repress that. That is God's gift to you. You know what guilt is? Guilt is a human emotion that God gives us to bring us to the point of repentance. If you've confessed and you're still guilty, you're abusing guilt. For a number of reasons, you're taking something that God gave as a gift and you're allowing Satan to allow it to control your life. And God does not want you to do that. He wants you to understand what grace is all about. And friend, grace is grace. Believe it. Accept it. Receive it. Don't be bound by guilt after it brings you to the point of confession. But that's the purpose of guilt. I think so many of our problems lie on both sides of confession. Before we confess, we want to repress guilt. And then sometimes after we confess, we want to keep our guilt. Understand why God gave you that emotion, to bring it to that point. And if that guilt is causing you pain, be thankful for the pain, because God is drawing you to Himself. A doctor once was overheard talking about appendicitis, and he says this: so long as a diseased appendix hurts, there is hope for a safe removal. The danger is when it stops hurting. It may mean the appendix has burst, spreading poison throughout the entire body. Be glad when your sin, your conscience still hurts, because God is leading you to repentance. And don't. One thing that doctors will tell you, they don't want you to mask that pain until they understand and identify what the source of it is. Pain is a gift to the body, and guilt is a gift to the soul, to bring us to a point of humility before God. Friend, I want to invite you today to be free from guilt. To be free from the past that haunts you. To confess to the Lord. If necessary, to confess to someone whom you've hurt. Someone whom you've sinned against. Let's be more specific. And to be free by God's grace. Father, thank you for the beauty of grace. Thank you for the lesson that we learn from the 10 brothers. 22 years. And still bound by guilt. With our heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe there's someone here today like David. Or like the 10 brothers. Perhaps it's been years that you've been bound by guilt. Oh, dear friend, be free from that today. Be free from that today. God wants to hear from you. God is gracious. He has abundantly given His mercy. There's nothing more that He could do to convince you of His love. He's given you His very Son, who died as the sacrifice for your sin. He asks you to call out to Him. He asks you to receive the grace that He gives you today. You can't atone for your sin. You can't just hope the time will make you forget. Only God's grace can make you forget. And it will if you turn to Him. Where you're seated right now, call out to Him. Oh God, help me to experience Your grace. Father, we come to You today as needy people, all of us in need of Your grace. Lord, I thank You that as a church, as individuals within the Church of Christ, we've turned to You for salvation. Oh Lord, thank You for being gracious to us. But Father, we still need Your grace day by day. Lord, we need Your grace because we are prone to wander, as the hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Oh, Father, we can't wait till we're free from the sin nature. We can't wait till we're perfected in Your grace. But Lord, we need it now every day. And so help us. Lord, wash us with the beautiful gift of Your cleansing grace. Lord, free us from the past that has hounded us. Free us from the grip that the enemy would put against us, trying to tell us that we're not worthy. Lord, we know we're not worthy. Thank You for Your grace. Lord, help it to reach our lives today and to convince us and to just reassure us of Your love to us. And Father, in the cross of Christ we stand to receive Your grace. It is not ours, it is Yours. And all we can do is thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.